I wanted to read to you something out of, yeah, give me some of that, okay? This is coming out of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And it needs some music to it. Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, he's standing behind our wall, and he's gazing through the windows, and he's peering through the lattice. My lover spoke, and he said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter has passed, and the rains are over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come, and the cooing of doves is heard in our land. And the fig tree forms its early fruit, and the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise and come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me." Wow. Father, I do thank you so much just for the love that you have for us. And, you know, I think about like the way Paul, the apostle, prayed for the Ephesians and for us. I'm taking it that we would be strengthened with power, just especially in trying to understand, you know, love and how it works, but that we would be strengthened with power as we read these words, and in our inner person, that Christ might dwell in our heart, that he might feel at home in our heart through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we might be able to grasp with all the saints the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ, that we could know this love that passes all understanding, so that we might be filled up with all the fullness of God. There are people in our lives and people all around us that need for us to be filled up with all the fullness of God, because they're looking for someone who has what they need. So anyway, help us to understand your word and to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I kind of want to take a little bit of a survey, but I don't know if you guys, if I were to say to you, because I've been reading lists, and I do have a list, but if I were to say to you, what is the greatest love song of all time? Like, okay, what comes to your mind? Okay, anybody who's got the greatest love song of all time? What?
That opera song about my muscle
company,
right? That's a love song.
Sure. About his mother. It's a song about his mother. That could be a love song in Italy. They're kind of obsessed on that. You know, love songs about their mom, so that'd be one. But it has a place in Miller, just goes, huh?
Unchained Melody.
Unchained Melody. That made some lists that I saw. There you go.
Olivia Newton-John's I Honestly Love You.
I Honestly Love You. Wow, I saw that on a list. Oh, man.
Muskrat Love by Captain. Muskrat Love by Captain.
Wow. I might better stop this before anybody incriminates themselves. Oh, man. One of the top ones, When I Fall in Love by Nat King Cole. You know, Nat King Cole, he could sing Who Let the Dogs Out, and it would sound like a love song, you know. You Were Always on My Mind. That's a good one. Willie Nelson, Crazy. He's So Fine by the Chiffons. That made some lists. Can't Stop Loving You, Ray Charles. Wow. I Just Called. Hello, Darling, Conway Twitty. But I did read a list of the worst wedding songs of all time that people continually hear at weddings, and they shouldn't hear, you know, they should never be sung. My Heart Will Go On. It's a song to a dead person who is frozen. That does not go good at weddings. Send in the Clowns is a popular one. Wow. That's Why the Lady is a Tramp. That is one. And Cheryl Butler has told me, Cheryl and I have done so many weddings together that we can call audibles during the wedding, but she has been asked to sing I Will Always Love You by Dolly Parton. And she will tell him she's not going to do it because it's a song. It's when Dolly Parton used to be a partner with Porter Wagoner. She sang with Porter Wagoner in the Wagon Masters. It was like the hottest syndicated country show on Saturday afternoons. And when she finally left Porter to go out on her own, he just wouldn't take it. And so she had to sing a stitch for Porter Wagoner saying, "I'm leaving you, Porter, but I will always love you. And I thank you for, you know, making me a star." That's what that song is about. And Elvis, actually, when Dolly Parton wasn't really very famous, he wanted to record that song. And although he wanted 50% of the royalties to that song for the rest of the time, and she said no to Elvis and no to Porter. And that's what that song is about. The greatest love song of all time, though, biblically speaking, is we call it the Song of Solomon. It's the first verse of it is called the Song of Songs, the Shir HaShirim, which means the greatest love song of all. A lot of times in the Hebrew, when you say like the thing of things, like in Ecclesiastes, it's like the vanity of vanities, which kind of means stupid. It's like the stupidest of all stupid things. Or like the Holy of Holies, of all the holy places in the world, the holiest, the Holy of Holies is one special place. Or the King of Kings, of all the kings in the world, this one is the greatest king and the King of Kings. And the Song of Solomon, the title of it is the Song of Songs of all the songs in the world. It's the greatest love song of all. And it's just poems, it's love poems about this guy and his young wife. And this is how I feel about you. Well, this is how I feel about you. And this is what I see when I see you. And this is what I see when I see you. And this is what I like to call you. And this is what I like to call you. And this is what maybe we could do. And I got some ideas from some things we could do. And they just wrote them down, you know, these poems. And the reason that they wrote them down was because, you know, they wanted love. He wanted love. Just us two, just me and you, only you will do. No one else will do for me. There's places in it where they have little tricks that they talk about that to get away by themselves because they wanted to be alone. And they said, we can pretend we're brother and sister, and that way when we hold hands, it won't be scandalous for anybody. Or if you just follow the sheep, because he was a shepherd boy, and she said, just follow the sheep, and that way you'll find me if you don't want people to, you know, catch you coming out to me because maybe they would think, whatever, who cares? And that's how you'd find me out there. And, you know, and these are some things that we could do, you know, because we're in love with each other and because we're committed to each other. And they don't really tell you what they're going to do, like the way kind of we always talk about, you know, when I was in high school, we called it sucking face or necking. We call it necking. I never really quite understood what you did when you're necking, you know, or hooking up or all the words that people use today, but they didn't say those things. He said, I want to come into your garden and I want to do some gardening. Or, you know, I want to climb your tree and eat some fruit. Or I want to, you know, drink my honey and drink my milk. He says at one place, I want to sit under your apple tree with you. Just think about that. Sit under your apple tree. I get nothing from that one, but if you can think of something, you know, and these are the things that they say, like a whole book, and I'm like, why do I have to know about this? Like, I don't want to be all up in your business, you know, and knowing all your stuff and what y'all say to each other. And the reason that this book is in like the Holy Scriptures is because it's a way that God is saying, love is good, and human intimacy between a man and a woman who are committed to each other. It's awesome. And God invented it. I mean, he's the one, when you think about that, God thought of it first. There could have been other ways that he could have created for human beings to perpetuate, you know, the species. We could have, like, reproduce by spores, you know, or, you know, and it's just like your wife comes home and it's like, oh, I think I'm pregnant again. Really? Yeah, somebody sneezed on the bus today and just, you know, and it's not like that. Could have been like the way insects pollinate. You're just like, whoa, get away from me. Yeah, get that bug away from you. You know, it's just like, we don't need another kid around here. But it's not. It's just the way of human intimacy and, you know, the way it works. It's really anti-evolutionary. You know, just love two people who commit to each other. It's just you and just me. And we're going to be committed to each other like until we're dead. And that's the way God designed it to be. And before that, I mean, you know, the way it was designed to be, and, you know, almost around the world, you know, it's anyway, the way he intended it to be was before that commitment, nothing, and then outside of that commitment, nothing. But, you know, the evolutionary way of just human propagation or whatever would have been more like the way birds do, you know, where, like, there are these grouses. They're the Eurasian grouse and the North American grouse, or I don't know if you call them grice or grouses, but the male has, like, these bright colors on his chest and on his tail, and there's a place where the males go, and they it's the display area, and they walk around, and they're pumping out their chest, and they spread their wings and their tails for the good ladies, and they're like, oh, and they're singing and dancing simultaneously. And there's one of them that does it upside down, hanging upside down. And if the hens are impressed, they get to mate like multiple times with different ones after that, you know? And it's just like, oh. One time I was in Venezuela. It was for a Young Life camp, and, you know, and I told those kids, because that's kind of the way society is in Venezuela to a large extent of people who don't know Jesus there. You know, men will get women, and they won't even marry them. They'll have kids, and when she gets old or they get tired of her, they just leave them and go on to another young one and get a young one. And, you know, evolution, that would be the way it would do, of just, you know, drop the old one and get a young one. And, you know, I remember I told those kids the story. All of them didn't have a dad, you know, at home. Their dads had left them for another young woman and started another family, leave her and started another one. I told them the story of the prodigal son and a dad who waited for a son to come home. And when he came home, he hugged him and kissed him and hugged him and kissed him. And they have what they call the say-so, that when kids accept Jesus, you know, they'll talk about, I accepted Jesus this week. And college boys would say, when I heard about a dad who loved his son and waited for him at home, and my dad has never loved me my entire life. And they would just weep. College boys would weep. And other ones would just get up and go sit on a rock and weep. And that thing lasted like an hour and a half, you know. And that's the way, you know, people do. But for two people to do the way God intended it for it to be, like of human love and intimacy, of a man and a woman saying to each other, you're for me, and I'm for you, and we're going to get old together, and we're going to get all wrinkly, and I'm never going to leave you. And then God says to them, go for it. You know, like there's places where it says in Proverbs chapter 5, drink from your own fountain at home. A loving deer, a faithful doe. May her, in some versions it says, may her caresses enthrall you. It's, the Hebrew word's not the word caresses. It's really the word breasts. I didn't make it up. That's what it says. And it says, and may you always be intoxicated by her love. And it's like, and that's the way, in the context of that commitment of a man and a woman committing to each other, And it just says in Scripture, like, go for it. And just in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he just says, just love each other, like in all the ways you can think of. And he says, and don't not do it because you're cheating each other when you're not. And it's just like, why is it like that? And it's just because God is love. It's because God made it to be that way. Because that's the way he is. I remember reading this, a man named Viktor Frankl, who was an Austrian psychotherapist who was arrested by the Nazis. And he spent all of World War II in Nazi concentration camps, separated from his wife. And, you know, he got down to 90, 80-something pounds. And just one time with his friend, he said they'd get him up, you know, at 3 o'clock, and they were carrying railroad ties. And he said it was one of those mornings. He said, we stumbled for miles, slipping on icy spots, supporting each other the whole time, dragging one another. Nothing was said, but we both knew. Each of us was thinking of his wife. And I looked at the sky, and the stars were fading, and the pink light of the morning was beginning to spread behind the dark bank of clouds. And my mind clung to her face and to the image of her face, and I imagined it with canny acuteness. And I heard her voice, and I heard her answering me, and I saw her smile, and her frank, encouraging look, and a thought transfixed me for the first time in my life. I saw the truth as it was set into songs by so many poets and proclaimed as the final wisdom by so many thinkers, the truth of this, that the salvation of the world is love, and by love, and in love. And it's just the way human intimacy, the way it's supposed to be and can be, is because that's the way God is. And, you know, a lot of time, I think in the past centuries, people who love Jesus and who love the Scriptures have really been kind of afraid to say that the Song of Songs is really kind of about that. You know, it's like, it can't be talking about what it seems to be talking about, like, you know, two people doing all that stuff under the apple tree. It must be talking about, like, God and Jesus and how much God loves us. And, you know, when there's a place where it just talks about how he would like to lie like a little satchel of myrrh between her breasts, and it's like, it can't mean that. It must mean, like, they're symbolic of, like, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'm kind of, like, in between there. Like, sometimes I read out of the old one, sometimes out of the new one, and I like them both. And, you know, it's all cool like that. It must be talking. It can't be talking about that other thing. And I think more in modern times, scholars and theologians and people who write about the Scriptures and study it are willing to say, really a lot willing to say, that actually the Song of Songs is about that. It's about human intimacy and love and how it works in everything. And they're not afraid to say it. But in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says something. He says, human intimacy and, like, marriage and in the commitment of it and the love of it and the passion and the fun and is really a picture of, it's hard to know. He said it's a deep mystery, but it's like a taste that your soul gets of the love of God and the way God loves you with passion and emotion, in the privacy and the intimacy and the seeking and the finding. And I think Christians are afraid to say that. I think Christians have been and are afraid of the love of God and loving him that way where you say it. You know, Christians, the love where you say it and where you sing it and with passion and with emotion and the way you love with all of your heart and love God with all of your strength. And, you know, you think about something that you love with all of your heart and all of your energy, whatever it is in your life that you love that way. You just love it. You're devoted to it. And to think that that's the way you're supposed to love your God, with that kind of passion and emotion and intimacy, and to be alone with him and to love him with everything you've got. And I just think people are afraid of it. Christians have always been the one, it's almost like a mission that they have, that in books that people write, to say that love in the scriptures is not an emotion. I've heard that ever since I accepted Jesus when I was 20, that love in the scriptures, it's not an emotion. It's an act of the will. How could people say that? I don't know how they say it. I don't know how they read the scriptures and say it. How can it not be an emotion? Having purified yourself for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from your heart. There's a place in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, where God talks about his love for people who won't love me back. And he said, I am on fire inside of me. I'm on fire. Sometimes I think that it's so strong that it's scary. I think that there are people who are afraid of love, because they don't know what it would cost them. There's a place in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, where for the very first time, Jesus begins to tell his people, his guys, the closest ones to him, that he's going to go to Jerusalem. This is about 6 months before it happens. And that he's going to go there, and he's going to be mistreated. And he's going to be, you know, tortured. And he's going to die, and he's going to rise from the dead. And it said they didn't understand what he was saying to them, and they were afraid to ask him. We don't want to talk about this. This is scary. That you would love me that much is scaring me. What could it cost me? What would it cost to be loved like that? I don't know. Because you're going to want me to love you back in ways that would be scary to me. I remember one time I was telling a young man from Argentina, and his name Marcelo Catalini, and he was trying to understand the gospel, and I explained to him about how Jesus died for him and was tortured to death and how horrible it was, and he did it for the world, and he did it for him because he loved Marcelo Catalini. And he got so sad, and he started to cry, and he said, I didn't want him to do that for me. I didn't want to have to do that for me. And I said, too late, baby. It's already happened. He already did it, you know. He did, you know. It is the way he feels about you. And he does. That's why there's a place in the book of Ephesians where Paul says, don't make jokes about, like vulgar jokes about sex and stuff. And it's not because sex is bad or it's because it's like dirty or anything. It's because it's awesome. It's because it's more awesome than we even know. It's because God, in through human intimacy of commitment, is telling you things about himself that you couldn't really taste in other ways. It's like a card. It's like the most beautiful love note that you've ever received in your life. And you drop it on the ground and walk on it. It's like, oh, I need to pick that up sometimes when people tell jokes about it. Because God, what he wants from you is love. What Jesus wants from you, he loves you with passion and with devotion. And he wants to be loved back. He's not, like when you read, just read it. When you just like read the scriptures, what does God want from you? He doesn't want Christian values. He doesn't want family values. There are some people who live for their family values and completely ignore him. He wants you to love him. And everywhere you look in Colossians chapter 3, he says, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and meekness and tenderness and love. But before he says that, he says, as those who are chosen by God and holy and beloved by him, do that stuff. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, don't look out for your own things. Look out for the things of other people. Consider other people more than yourself. Be a servant. Be like Jesus. Before it says that, it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation being loved by him, if there's any sharing in the Spirit of God, if there's any tenderness, if there's any compassion, if you feel anything for him, do these things. Jesus asked Peter before he sent him into places that he had never gone to face things he had never faced. And he said, Peter, I need to know one thing. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's what we need to settle that right now. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, may the grace of God be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at the end of it, Paul said, may those who don't love our Lord Jesus be, he uses the word anathema, it means lost, just lost, because they are lost. It's how you know you're in this thing, that you love him. It's love. It's like the love of, it's like love of intimacy. In fact, this is really kind of weird, but in the scriptures, when it talks about the way God loves you and the way our Lord Jesus loves us and we're supposed to love him back, he said it's like a marriage, and it's like he's the groom and you're the bride, and you're getting ready for the time that you're together. And for like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I wanted to present you to him as I wanted you to be like a pure virgin. Just a pure virgin bride to Jesus, all y'all. And some of the guys are like, really? Me? I'm not really relating to this, you know, that I'm supposed to, you know, I can't imagine myself in a wedding dress. You know, just like you think about a wedding and the bride comes down and you lift the veil and there's like John Madden's face, you know, it's like, what? What is that, you know? And it's like, how am I supposed to, it's hard to get my mind around this about how I'm supposed to think about myself as you know, like, bride on her day, it's just like sometimes that, you know, when you think about brides back in those days, you know, 12 or 13 year old girl, and the way she got into this relationship, and up to that day she had to be wanted and she had to be picked and she was going to have to be supported. She couldn't work in that society for herself, and you know, push come to shove, men are usually bigger than women. And I guess when I think about the love relationship that I have with Jesus, he had to want me. And I couldn't just pick him. He had to select me. He has to support me. I can't take care of myself. And when it comes down to it, he's bigger than me. C.S. Lewis said, really, in our relationship with Jesus, we're all kind of girls. You know what I mean? Because, so, but that's the way he feels about us. And so I wanted to take a few weeks and just look at the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, and just think about, it's not going to be like anything like PG-13 or anything like that, but it's just this love between these two people, and how does it work? And love, how does love work? How did they make love happen? And if the love of intimacy between them is like the love relationship that I'm supposed to have with Jesus, how does that love work? How does love work? How can I make it happen more? How can I deepen, if it's like intimacy, how can I deepen my love with him? The way they deepen their love, if it's kind of the same thing with each other. What is the nature of love? There's a lot in the Song of Solomon about nature. There's a lot about water and rain and springs. There's a lot about grapes and vineyards and the wine that comes from it. There's a lot about trees and apples and fruit. There's a lot about oil. It's a pretty oily book, really. There's a lot of... And oil in the Old Testament, and olive oil, it's used for three things. It's how you pour oil on your choice. Like when a person was going to be the next king, that's how they could tell that, like, who the next king was, is they would pour oil on his head. It was, you know, a thing they did, but it was how you showed it. You poured oil on wounds, it says in Isaiah chapter 1, when a person has like a skin wound, oil went on it. And you poured oil on yourself. It was a way of, it was like cologne or perfume. It had all these spices in it. And it was a way of saying, I want you to love me. I want to be attractive to you. I'm ready for love. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said when Jesus gave himself for us, when he was tortured for us, it was a beautiful smell. It was beautiful perfume. It wasn't really beautiful smell. When it happened, there were the smell of horses. There was the smell of horse manure. There was the smell of blood. There was the smell of trash being burned and smelly soldiers. But what he did in paying for us, it smelled beautiful. And it was his way of saying, I want you to love me. I want to be attractive to you. I'm doing this to get your heart. You can't make someone love you. In the Song of Solomon, there's a lot of, there's love saying, come with me, arise, I'm inviting you. I believe that the Bible, I kind of got in a place where I stumped myself this week, because I believe that the Bible says that when, the reason we believe in Jesus is because somehow, in ways we can't understand, God picked you, and he called you first, and he opened your heart, and he kind of made it happen, that God kind of brought you to believe in Jesus, and you wouldn't have done it any other way. But I was thinking, but can God make me love him? Isn't it an essence of love that you can't make another person do it, but that you have to invite them to do it? And a lot of times, people struggle with it because they've been hurt. I can't love because I have to protect my heart and I have to protect my emotions. I have to protect the expectation of having joy in my life. I have to guard myself against disappointment. I have to guard myself against having any expectations. Because love has hurt me. And I think this song would say, it's not that love has hurt you. You've loved the wrong person. There is someone that would love you. And he wants to take nothing from you. You know, I've always thought about this song as the Song of Solomon. And I've never... And modern scholars say when it's called the Song of Solomon, it doesn't necessarily mean that Solomon wrote it or that it was about Solomon and some girl. It was just a song that belonged to him. He collected them. And maybe it's not about him at all. It's about a young shepherd boy. And I am so glad because Solomon was a creep when it came to women. And he had hundreds of them. And he would use his power and pressure to steal them. And there's a place in chapter 3 where Solomon's armies are coming. And some people can think that she's thinking that he's come to capture me, like he's with 60 soldiers, like he's captured other women and take me to be one of his concubines. And I don't want to be that. I want to be with my shepherd boy. I want to be with the one who loves me and doesn't want to take things from me. I've been reading the Gospel of Mark, and there's just a place when I got to the end where, you know, Jesus, he had just been so awesome and so powerful and so amazing. And then you get to chapter 14 and it says, then they seized him. It's the first time anybody grabbed him and wouldn't let him go. And I'm like, what? They grabbed him and they wouldn't let him go. And then they spit on him. And I'm like, what? They spit on him and he didn't let anything happen because of it. And they struck him. And they beat him. And in chapter 15, it said they tortured him. And I'm like, why doesn't he stop it? He's just letting this happen. Why won't he stop them? And then it says in chapter 15 that after they almost tortured him to death, they beat him some more.
And he's just letting it happen. And up to this point, nothing like this had ever happened. And he's just letting it go. And then in verse 15, it says they crucified him. And it's like, they did it. Okay, there you did it. You did it. You can't take it back now. He just let it happen. And his blood is pouring out. And he's just letting it pour out. And there's no scooping it up and gathering it back in. It's just pouring out. He's letting it go. And he did it for love. He just poured out. He didn't want anything. He just wanted love. There's a place in chapter 14 where there was a woman and they were at a party. And she had a bottle, and it wasn't like a bottle like we know, made out of glass that had a top. It was a bottle made out of this kind of mineral stuff, kind of like really, really fine porcelain. And it had perfume in it. And it was worth $25,000. And the way you open it is you just break it. But once you've broken it, you can't stop it back up again. And not only that, but Jesus was at this party and she poured it on him. She just started pouring it on him. And it was like oil that was so strong, perfume. And it was a way of saying, you're my king. I choose you. And I want you to love me. And I want to be attractive to you. And people said, what? This is ridiculous. This is so stupid. It's such a waste. And she said, I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care if you're going to judge me for this. I'm doing it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pour out this on him. Because I love him and I want him to love me. I want it. I want love and I want the love of Jesus and I want to tell him that. And Jesus said, wherever the message of the gospel is said in this world, what she did will be a part of the message because the message is like Jesus paid for us. And he poured it out to pay for all of our mess because he poured it out in love. He just let it spill out because he wanted your love back and he wanted it to be intimate and passionate and emotional and to be alone together. And she is saying, and I want to give that. I want to love you too. And I don't care what anybody thinks of it. I don't care what my family thinks of it. I don't care what my friends think of it. I, for the first time in my life, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I am going to love him. And Jesus says, that is the good news. That his love can get you to a place where for the first time in your life, you don't care what anybody thinks. You just love him. And I don't know if she had had wounds and she had been wounded. Her name was Mary. She had an older sister who was critical. She might have been the middle child. She had a brother named Lazarus. You know how middle child, you know, Martha's the oldest, Lazarus the only boy. I'm the middle child. Apparently had never been married, maybe rejected a lot of her life. Maybe she had wounds. It says in Luke chapter 10, one time at their house, Jesus had come to their house and he wanted to talk to them about some things. And, you know, Martha was super busy in the kitchen. And Mary listened. She listened to what he had to say. In chapter 9 of that chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that's when he first started telling the people who really, really loved him that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he was going to suffer. And he was going to suffer out of love for them. And he was going to rise from the dead. And it said they were afraid to ask him what he was talking about. And I don't know if he explained it to her. I can't imagine that he didn't. Because they were so close. And I don't think that she was afraid to listen to him and to understand it and to let the oil of his love heal her wounds. And she poured out her oil on him. And Jesus said it was oil that he had saved, that she had saved for when he would be buried, for after he would be wounded. In a way, it was just as his love was oil for her wounds. It was oil that she was pouring out on his wounds. When our Lord was at the cross, of all the women that were there, she wasn't there. And when they went to the tomb to pour out oil on him, on the first day of the week, all of these women, oil for his wounds. Mary didn't go. I think she was the only person in the entire world who knew that he wouldn't be there. And she had poured it out before that. I had a friend who was in Italy. And he was talking to me one time. We were talking about this story. We were talking about oil and colognes that they made. Their perfumes are made out of oil. And it's oil that lasts a long, long time. Perfume that lasts a long, long time because it's oil-based. And I think I've told you guys before, but we were reading about Mary and pouring out her oil on Jesus because she loved him so much in spite of what anybody thought of her. And a week before our Lord suffered and poured out his blood. And Antoine said to me, you know, our oil lasts for days and days. And then we both thought about Jesus, about him being beaten and about him being spit on and mocked and hated and tortured and nailed. And to be able to close his eyes in all the pain and all of the mocking and all of the screaming and all of the hate things that people were yelling at him, and close his eyes and smell the smell of someone who loved him. That's what he wants. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way you are, and that you love us the way you do, that your love is oil poured out on us, and it's the oil that has healed the wounds of our heart, and it's healing them. And that you're asking us to love you, maybe in ways that some of us have never let our hearts be free to love you. And we've never been free to sing to you or to say to you or to be alone with you and to tell you with all that we have in our heart that we love you. And it is what you want from us. And I ask you to let our hearts be free to learn while we have time left in this earth to do it. In our Savior and our lover, in our the one who has loved us the most, in his precious name.